Welcome to the seventh lesson in the series Spiritual Warfare and the Christian Life. Today's topic is the Christian's true identity. Let's join Dr. Matthews now for this session.
It's about how the Lord wants to bless us and minister to us, that He created us for Himself. That's Isaiah 43:21. Many times we don't have a biblical answer as to why God made us, and so therefore we sort of miss the point. We are in the world sort of as a rejected or orphaned kind of a person, and we need to understand, we need to really internalize what's so hard for us, and that is that God loves us and that He created us with basic dimensions of spirit, and I'll work on that maybe later tonight. And that that He made us in such a way that He could pour out of His love into our life and enjoy us as we enjoy Him. And then as that would happen, then we would be able to glorify Him and find a tremendous fulfillment in our daily life. Now, if we miss that basic structure that's so clear all through the Bible, we're going to miss something very, very important about God, something very important about ourselves, and something very important about our life, and something very important how we are to live our daily life. And so I just want to emphasize that He wants to do much more in our daily life than we ever could realize. And all of us are very bound up about this. All of us, many of us here, have never really been ministered to by the Lord, even though from the moment He saved you, He's been wanting to do that. He wants to work in your life and minister to you. And I just want to say that it's very possible to be living the kind of a life where you do everything right on the outside and you want God, and yet nothing happens on the inside because you are so terribly shut down on the inside without realizing it because of how you have responded to life as a child or sometime through the early part of your life. I found out to my great dismay that I was a person who has had psychologically, emotionally, just shut myself down because as a little child, my parents were not available to me. I had no close friends. My father was very dogmatic about never allowing anybody on the farm. And so I just was raised by myself. And whenever I was in a crisis, there was nobody there. So I learned never to let anything bother me on the inside. So then when I became a believer, I wondered why I couldn't internalize the love of God and enjoy the Lord. I read it in the Bible, but I didn't see it in my own life. And it took me many, many years to get to the place of realizing I was shut down. I had no idea. People would say to me, "Are you shut down?" I say, "Well, not at all. I'm not shut down." And I wasn't denying that I was shut down. I just didn't know I was shut down. And I didn't know I was shut down until people started to do healing prayer, even though I didn't believe that the prayer would do anything when they started praying for me. I mean, the first two or three times. But it worked anyway. Isn't that good? So after people prayed for me three or four times, like I showed last time, I started to see on the inside that I was shut down, and God showed it to me in a symbol form that I saw myself hiding behind a wall. Now, I'm sorry, but I was a seminary professor, and it's real hard for God to get to seminary professors. So He had to show me in symbol form that I was hiding behind this wall, and that's the reason why everybody else is on the other side of the wall. I was like a loner, and that I couldn't experience the love of God. I couldn't enjoy the Lord, even though I enjoyed study, I enjoyed teaching, I enjoyed leading other people into the joy of the Lord, even though I didn't have it. But that caused quite a repercussion on the inside of me when it was over. But that's how it was. Now, the enemy takes advantage of all of this. And that's what I want to pick up again tonight. I can't tell you how important it is for us to realize that what's happened to us in the fall and what happens to us in life, the enemy takes advantage of that. And that's the verse I want you to look at. 1 John chapter 3. And it's verse 8, reading again from the King James, and 1 John and the third chapter. And notice what is stated here. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. It's the last part of the verse I want. Here it is now. For this purpose, the Son of God is manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. So he came into the world to deal with the works of the devil and to defeat the enemy and all wicked spirits and all of the kingdom of darkness. And one of these days, all of the effects of the enemy working in the world, all of the effects of the kingdom of darkness will be destroyed. That's like death and sickness and all of our problems. All of that's going to be dealt with. Now, this means, in my mind, in 1 John 3:8, we have a little indication, one indication among many, and I'll pick this up later in another week or two, of how to resist the devil. If the Lord Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil, then does that give us any indication as to how I can, in my life, work in harmony with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in resisting the devil? And that seems to me to be very clear. I can resist him on the basis of how he works in my life. So if he says something to me, like he did to the Lord Jesus, when he said, if you're the Son of God, you can make these stones bread, what did the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus responded to what the enemy said and resisted what the enemy said and refused it. Now, can we do that? Is that a valid biblical way, effective and powerful way of cooperating with the Holy Spirit in resisting the devil? I believe it is. I want to tell you it works wonderfully well. But our problem now is now we are not clean like the Lord Jesus. We are people already who have for years given way to the enemy. We are people who for years have believed the garbage that the enemy has worked into our life by talking to us basically in a subliminal way, creating emotions, creating physical desires, leading us into temptation, producing traps, getting us into a relationship with a person where we're over our head and they are manipulating us or getting us into a tight spot in circumstances on the job or in the church and hurting us through that. And there's not a person here in the auditorium, but what we've gone through some things like that, and he takes advantage of us. The enemy took advantage of what happened to me in my home. I'm not blaming my mother and father. They were fine people. They had insurmountable problems. They couldn't deal with them. There was nobody there to deal with them and to help them, and they were non-Christians, and they just simply passed on their problems to me. And I have to say, and I'm very ashamed, that when I was living as a shutdown kind of a person, I passed on some of that problem to my own children. Happily, that's been taken care of. And we have a good relationship, and we've wept and laughed about this, and it's okay. And I could tell you some good stories about that, but it's not a part of this series, so I'll not do that. So we need to realize that we can resist in the area of how the enemy gets to us. Now, I just want to sort of stop here and just say a word of encouragement that some of you have mentioned how you have been blessed through what the Lord has been doing in your life. And I wonder, Bill, if would you come and just say a word of testimony? Now, he looks like a preacher, so I'll have to tell him, be very brief now, Bill. Tell us now what the Lord's been doing in your life.
Where to start? Probably for the last maybe 12 to 15 years, both Sue and I have struggled. We left a church maybe 15 years ago, and through that time, we said we would try to get back. And just never really could for any consistent period of time. And in the last year, God has really laid on my heart that there is a spiritual warfare and a battle that's going on. And through ministries like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, and through a friend that I have at work, I began to see that there was definitely a spiritual battle going on in my life. And maybe 4 months ago, my friend Scott just prayed with me that God would bind the devils that had been working in my life in the areas of thoughts, a problem or a bondage that I had had ever since I was a young boy, and I had been exposed to things that, you know, I really care not to even tell you, but just things that happened when I was young. And so whenever I would try to walk in the Spirit, I would seem to fall into this pattern again. And then when Scott, as I was learning and God was showing me that there's definitely the spiritual battle going on, and he prayed, and we claimed in Jesus' name that God would bind the demons that were oppressing in my life, it happened. And it was just a beautiful thing that it wasn't me anymore trying to defeat and trying to say that I could do it, but I realized that God's Spirit was truly entering into my life. And so almost 20 years ago, I had, when we first became Christians, almost came to one of your ministries, but for some reason we didn't. And when I heard you were here again, we came and began to realize you, that you were speaking of the air in people's lives because of how you're raised. And, you know, we all know our parents probably did the best they could, but yet there were certain things that happened. And so the greatest challenge for me in the last 15 years professionally is that I have put work first, family second, God third. And I committed a half a year ago that it was going to be God, family, work in that order. But and what that did, it created a problem because I've always been able to do my work, and I would work weekends and not go to church on Sunday because I was so busy. And I said, spiritually, if I really believe that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you, that I have to follow that. So I began a slow process over the last few months of committing to that. And in doing that, it's created some problems because the work that I had, I'm not no longer doing it on a weekend, spending time in church, putting God first, and it's creating pressure. Because my whole life, perhaps the error in my life is that I could always get things done because from a young boy I was taught, do it yourself, get it done. No matter what you have to do, get it done. And how I was raised in the Catholic Church was the same thing. Don't question authority, do it, get it done. So I always would figure out a way to do it. So the error that I began to realize, and I was supposed to be in Argentina last week and I came back here, was that I really had a fear in my own life to challenge authority or to say to my management, I need my God's first, family second, I need some help. And even to say that is hard to say. I need some help. I just can't do it all myself. So I've been praying and asking God to honor the commitment that I've made, and I've asked Dr. Matthews to pray. And in the last week, some rather really neat things have been happening. There's been a softening of hearts with the people that I work with. And tomorrow's a real big day for me because it's the day that I actually sit down and say, here's all the things that I've been doing, and here are my priorities, and I need help, and I think I need help in these areas. So it's been really wonderful to come here to understand that the error that we're exposed to, it can be so subtle in so many ways, but I could never speak for myself. I work in advertising, and I can sell anything. I can talk to you for 5 minutes and create a campaign to sell you to your boss. But when it comes to me, it's like I don't know how to do it. And I began to realize that that was the error in my life and been praying to God. And I'd ask you just to pray for me that as I commit to him, those priorities that he'll bless and he has.
Well, Luke, thankful for this. Let's give a hand to the Lord here. You see, what Bill has found is that, first of all, the Lord worked in his own life about error to set him free from something that has dogged him now for many, many years. He told me about this, and it was a very serious bondage. And secondarily now, the Lord's been working in his life so he can really do what he believes he should do. God first, family second, and then the work. And if he has to, and the Lord's working this out now in Bill's life, and we need to pray for him now about sitting down and talking to the boss or bosses tomorrow about his work. So this is another indication that what happens in our life is that the enemy takes advantage of what we have been referring to as these inner authority structures, and you have this in your packet. Internalized, powerful error. I call them subtle authority structures. This starts when we are children, and the enemy watches for our vulnerability. All of us have areas of intense vulnerability and weakness that the enemy takes advantage of. Some of us have vulnerabilities in a physical way. It's maybe obsessions with certain things. It may be a temptation in a lustful way. It may be being a workaholic, like Bill has talked about, and it may be a fact that a person is a perfectionist, or there are all kinds of ways that the enemy can easily work on us. And then I have here that these are intuitive responses. You'll find something very similar to this in your packet, but this is I keep going through new editions all the time. So you'll get this one next week. So just relax, will you? Just relax. and just let me show you. What are some of these? You understand I'm a perfectionist, so when I make one of these things, I keep saying, well, I could do better than that. You know, there's something I want to add to that. So I keep doing it. Happily, I got the equipment at home where I can do it right on my own computer and my own printer, so I don't have to run around and get it done. So there's other stories I'm not going to tell you. What are some of these? Now, notice, what are some of these intuitive responses that we all have? One is to approach Christianity on the basis of doubt and unbelief. Some of you already have done that in the last 15 minutes by listening to Bill's testimony. Some of you responded intuitively without realizing by saying, well, what happened to him can't happen to me. And it'd be interesting to know why you said that. If I had been in your shoes sitting there and I would hear Bill's testimony a number of years ago, I would have said intuitively, out of my emotions, not out of my head. I knew better. Out of my emotions, I would have felt and said to myself, that won't work for me. And the reason I would have said that is the built-in, internalized authority structure that I am not worth God's blessing. And where did that come from? It came from being a little child where I drew the conclusion that the reason my mother and father didn't take care of me is that I wasn't worth it. And that was very powerful. And that's very powerful in some of your lives here tonight. You really don't believe that God wants to bless you with healing and ministry and love because you don't feel you're worth it. That's why some of you last Wednesday night didn't come forward to be prayed for because you were afraid that nothing would happen, and then you would be up here with egg all over your face. Well, you don't have to fall down. That's no sign of spirituality to fall down. It may be the sign of carnality to fall down. It depends on what's happening on the inside of you. But many of you have doubt and unbelief about this. I'd like to talk with you about this a long time in another kind of a context, maybe in a other type of a seminar. Another one is that many times that we respond with anger. We respond intuitively. We are triggered. We're triggered with anger. And another one is fear. These are very, very important things that I'm talking about here. We have intuitive responses. Another one is obsessions. This is a very common one. I'm a person that's very obsessive about two or three things. Time is one of them. I'm very time related. I told you the story about the woman who came to see me at my home, and she didn't call up, and she talked to my son. I think I told you that story, and it brought to my realization how I was hung up on time. I am very time oriented. When we first got married, my wife said, "When would you like to have lunch?" I said, "Either 12, between 12 and 12:15." And when would you like dinner? Well, it's 5:15 or 5:45. And that's the way it's been all these years. Why? Because my wife is also obsessive. Happily, both of us are. I probably wouldn't be here if my wife were sloppy with time. And I'm glad. But it bothers me if dinner is 6 o'clock instead of... Now, why should it? Because I got a built-in... There it is. And that's the way we are. What are you obsessed with? Don't tell me you don't have a couple. Another one is pride. How proud we are. Pride manifests itself, first of all, in saying, I don't need any help. Another one is, you all ought to be like me. That's what pride is. And then I want to talk about the big one. The big one is this one. Control. Control is the story of your life and mine. We do not want to lose control of anything. I don't want to lose control of my time. And when somebody appears at my door without an appointment, or somebody is slow taking off when the light turns green and I lose 3 seconds out of my life, I want to be in control. And some years ago, I had to give up my control. It was a very deliberate thing to give up my control so allow God to bless me. Why wasn't he blessing me? I had this wall around me. And that's what I was faced when I went first time to a big conference where things were happening that I was very unfamiliar with, like people holding up their hands and people clapping. I didn't like it. I just didn't like it. And when they prayed for people, I fell down. I just didn't like it. I want to get out of here. I want to go back into my own little niche. But I had such a hunger for God, I had gone there. On the way out, I made a very typical Baptist statement to myself, which was, there must be a lot of carnality here. And God said something to me. He said, you can choose your carnality. And I thought, I wonder what that means. I started to think of the carnality in the church where I was a member. We have people come to church who don't bring their Bible. Is that carnal? Right. We have people who sit there and slump down in the seat and glare at you when you're preaching. Is that carnality? Right. We have people who sit there and they won't sing. Is that carnality? Yes. We have people in that church who you couldn't get them into a Bible class with a baseball bat. Is that carnality? Right. What about the people who were clapping their hands? They brought their Bible. They just love to study the Bible. They sing at the top of their voice. And so when the Lord said, you can choose your carnality, I finally figured out what he meant. I can choose the carnality I was used to. And it didn't bother me anymore because I was callous to it. And this new carnality now, it bothered me because I wasn't used to it. Which one was I going to choose? It took me a little while. Well, you know the choice I made. So you can choose your carnality. It's up to you. If you ever find a church that's not carnal, don't join it because you'll make it carnal. That's what we are. We're going to be carnal until we get to heaven. All of us have a deep streak of carnality within us. That's what the church is all about. It's helping people to grow in maturity. And you know why we have trouble with all of this? It's the fact that we just like to control things. We want to control God. And for years I said, oh, Lord, I want you to bless me, but don't bless me like this. Don't bless me like that. Don't bless me like this. If you do, I'll lose my reputation. If you do, I'll lose my job. So don't do it like that. Just do it in a very traditional, respectable way. You know, you don't talk to God like that. Do you understand? Okay. Well, let me give a real quick review now of what we've been talking about. How do we get to this matter of resisting the enemy? Well, we do so by finding out how he gets to us. We saw this last time. And that is that we need to make a distinction between who we are. Who are we? We are a person, and that's who you are. And we have certain functions, and your functions are simply the way that you as a person function. So your functions do not have an independent existence from you, not even your body. Your body is totally dependent upon you being inside of it for its health and life. And so we are not our functions. We reminded ourselves from this diagram last time, and you have a handout on this, that in the fall, we lost control of our functions, and now all of us, to a very large degree, are controlled by our thinking and by our bodily desires and by our emotions and by our will, and then everything else in life comes to us through these functions. And now what we need to do, because the enemy's taken advantage of all of that in all of our lives, we need now to regain control of our functions. It's very important for us to understand that, to regain control. Now, the area that I want to talk with you about this evening has to do with our self-worth. So take the sheet now, the true self-worth of the Christian. So we have talked, I talked last time of almost all of the hours, hour and a half, about how to take charge of our functions. And now I want to take one little part of that and work on it, because it's probably the most important area in all of our lives, and that is to recognize our self-worth. And we all have many, many false standards of our self-worth. So I'd like to work along on that, and I have the sheet, you have your sheet in your hand, the true self-worth of the Christian. So there are many of these false standards. I'll go through these very quickly. For example, our work. A lot of us here, we evaluate ourselves on the basis of the kind of a job we can do. And we're very proud of our work. And in a sense, that's okay, as long as we don't derive our self-worth from our work or our job. Another one is our possessions. How easy it is for a person now to believe that they are more valuable because they have valuable possessions. We have a tendency to equate people on that basis. Their bank account, the kind of a car they drive, the size of the house they live in, and the clothes they wear. We all have a tendency to do that, and we have a tendency to do it to ourselves, or our physique. We have a tendency to look upon certain people as very beautiful or very handsome, and we all have models like that. And we see these models on television, on national magazines, and most of us don't measure up. Most of us here, if not all of us here in the auditorium, we don't like our bodies. We would like to change our bodies. It's very rare for a person who really likes their body. They'd like to rearrange it a good deal. I better not go down this road very far. And we wish that we could be like somebody else. And so we have a real problem with our physique. This is the age of the physique, the spa. And there are some people who emphasize this a great deal, like people who jog. Have you ever noticed that? You know that joggers always ask you, how many miles do you jog? It's like the person who, in school, what kind of a grade did you get? You always knew they got an A, or else they'd never ask that question, you know? You know, those fellows always go around and ask that question, what kind of grade did you get? They're not trying to find out anything. They're just wanting you to know they got an A. And they just couldn't go up and say, I got an A. What did you get? You know, they want, you know how that goes? Another one is our relationships in life. We want to be name droppers. We want to know the right people. It's so good when we're in our friends in trouble for us to be able to call up somebody and take care of it. We feel really worthy. Another one's our position in life. And this is so important for us. Another one, of course, is our accomplishments. Another one is our education, having degrees after our name. Another one is our ability to do things. Another one is our experiences in life, to be able to talk about this, to top the experience of somebody else. Or our emotional stability, how wonderful it is for us to draw ourselves up, you know, 6 inches higher and say, well, I've never had to go to Pine Rest. No member of our family has ever been in a mental hospital. And a lot of times we derive our self-worth from this. I want you to know that the message of the Bible is not, you don't measure up, so shape up or else. But that's the way we feel. Many times when we read the Bible, we think that's what the Bible says. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't tell us to, we don't measure up, so we have to shape up or else. This is what the Bible says. Here's a good summary. God's message to you is, I want you, so come, open your heart to me, receive my love, I give myself to you, give yourself to me. That's the summary of the Bible. It doesn't have anything to do with our denominational name or how many chapters we read in the Bible. Now, it's important to be a part of a good church, to read the Bible and pray, but that's not a part of the essential message. The essential message is very personal, that God made us for himself, and he wants us, and that he wants to pour out of his love into our life. So it's important to understand that. There are many, many of us here, and you need healing, and you need deliverance from the enemy on the basis of the tyranny of the error such as, I don't measure up. Is that what you were told in your home? Well, if that's ingrained in you, if that's one of those authority structures, then you need healing. You may need deliverance. The enemy's taking advantage of that. These are some of the works of the enemy that we're talking about. And I'm talking about a very important one, and that is our view of ourselves, how we feel about ourselves. Now, none of us here in this auditorium have, none of us have been able to live up to the expectations we had. And we feel very poorly about that. We feel that we have failed other people, and we failed ourselves. There's not a person here but what had higher expectations when they got married of what was going to happen in the marriage. And every one of us, all of us as fathers and husbands, we feel like we don't measure up because we were not able to achieve those expectations. Every one of you women, every one of you is a mother and a wife. You feel that you don't measure up because you have not been able to meet those high expectations. And they were too high. We're too idealistic about marriage. So there are many of us here. For years I lived believing I didn't measure up to God or anybody else. This was a serious problem for me for years. It meant that I didn't do a lot of background work. When I was first asked to be a pastor many, many years ago in my first church, I didn't really think I'd last beyond 6 months. I really believed that the people would find out that I was some kind of a rascal and then just tell me to pack my bags and go. And so the reason why one of the reasons why I thought I wasn't going to be in the church very long as a minister is that I didn't do a lot of background work, like starting files. I just didn't do that because I didn't think I'd be in the ministry very long. I felt that when I first, years ago, was asked to join the faculty here at our Baptist college that's now Cornerstone. I didn't start files then. You know why? It's because I didn't think I'd last a semester. I lasted 40 years. Happily, I finally caught on and started to get some files. Now, I know that sounds silly to you, but I'm trying to talk to you about how powerful these internal authority structures are that have been so ingrained in our emotions that they're no longer a part of our thinking processes. Another one is, I don't look like, and you have somebody else in mind. They're probably wondering, wishing that they look like you. I don't have what another person has, and I can't do what another person does. I can't be like another person. And here's the worst. I'm just no good. So many of us have areas like this in our life. Now, where has this come from? Basically, it's come from the fall. In the fall, what happened? You have this in your packet now. We transferred the authority from God to ourselves. It's a very important diagram you're looking at now. Right out of the Bible. The enemy got Eve to transfer the authority from himself to herself. And he fed her with what she should believe, what she should say to herself, what she should do. And he led her to believe that she could make up her own mind on the basis of how she felt about her own needs. And it was a transferring of the authority from God to herself. And that became a basic pattern of what has happened in every one of our lives. And you only need to ask today as to how you have lived your day. There will be times, there have been times in this day in where you did what you knew wasn't approved of by God. Or you did not do today something that you knew God would have approved of. And you didn't do it. Now, why didn't you do it? Because you felt at the moment that you were more authoritative than God, or else you wouldn't have done it. Now we're going to have to think a little bit about that to bring it out of our emotions into our thinking processes, but that's the way it works. The second is even more important, if possible. And that is that in the fall, we transferred the source of authority from our intellect, what we know to be true, to our emotions, how we feel about things. Every once in a while, I'll have a man and a woman come and sit in my office. And they say, we'd like to get married. And I say, well, that's fine. You know, if I don't know, I say, that's wonderful now. You want me to marry you? Is that why you're here? No. We're both married to somebody else. But we've fallen in love with one another. And we want you to tell us it's okay to get a divorce and be married. You know, that's not an easy situation to get into. That's not the time you take up the offering. It's a real hard time right at that moment. Why? If I would ask them, both of you believe in divorce? No, we don't believe in divorce, if I'd ask them that intellectually. Then why do you want, why do you think you're an exception to the rule? Well, we love one another. You know, this is real love. When we fell in love, so-called, with our husband, with our wife, you know, that wasn't real love. Now this is real love, and we want to, you understand what's happened? It's not an intellectual thing out of the Bible. Now it's the power of their emotions that make them think they're an exception to what the Bible says. Now, that's true. I tell you, I suffer under this. You do too. You're going to discover it one of these days, that we're largely controlled by the messages that our emotions will give us. Now, the enemy takes advantage of that. And it says here, that Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Now, this is what we got to work on. And then, of course, we became very vulnerable to external control. Now, with that background in mind, now let me just put the main point on the screen. I've been talking about this every time I've been here, that we're a person. Take the handout now. Let's work along on this a little bit. A person means that we have all kinds of rights and privileges with God. A person means that we're an entity, that there has never been another one like you, and there never will be. That God created you just for himself, and that you're a person with all kinds of rights and privileges. I have here on the sheet that you have the right to be heard when you speak. You have the right to have needs and to have your needs met. You have the right to have an emotional desire for something. You have the right to have an opinion different from anybody else. God even gives you the right to have an opinion different from what's true and what he says. You have the right to have it. You have the right as a person to make mistakes. You have all kinds of rights that God gives to you. Now, let me show you in the Bible. You have it now on your sheet. Let me show you in the Bible some of the rights and privileges that God gave to Adam and Eve. Now, I don't have time now to look up these verses, but follow along with me. It's about at the bottom of the sheet, you know. It's down here. You see the little diagram? What rights did God give to Adam and Eve? Well, let me go through this real quick. This will surprise you. In Genesis 1:27, they had the right to know they were created by God. I wonder if that means anything to you. I wonder if it means anything to you that God chose to create you because he wanted you. If God didn't choose to create you, then you wouldn't be here. I just think about that. Think of the significance of knowing that God chose to bring me into existence. Your parents did not create you. Your parents gave you a body, and your parents gave you a human nature, but God gave you personality and life. If God were not there at the moment of conception, you wouldn't be here today. Now, the Bible's really clear on that. You have any question about that, just take your concordance and look up creation and make and made and fashioned, and you'll be surprised how many verses have to do with this. You need to internalize this wonderful truth that God was there and he created me. Number two, Genesis 1:28, they had the right to be fruitful and have dominion. All of us have that right. Now, it may not be feasible for us to be fruitful if we have some kind of a congenital genetic thing that's passing down through the family, but we have the right to if we want to. And we have the right to have dominion. All of us have dominion. Now, some of you are housewives, and you're in the house all day taking care of the kids, and you don't think you have any dominion. Of course you do. You have all kinds of rights over the area of life that you have with your husband, particularly as the mother and the wife in the home. This is your area. The husband has the right headship in the home out of love and to take a place of authority and dominion over his job. He has the right. We all have rights for dominion. Genesis 1:29-30, they had the right to have needs and to have them met. Let me hurry with this. They had the right to know they were created good. They had the right to be alive and to be unique. They had the right to work, to choose, to be responsible. They had the right to hear God and choose to obey him. They had the right to choose to obey or disobey God. Think of the power we have to disobey God. They had the right to a companion, to love, to equality. They had the right to use God-given gifts. They had the right to love, to be loved, and to be intimate. They had the right to have fellowship with God. They had the right to be heard when they spoke. They had the right to receive redemption. Now look at that. Which one of these rights has God taken away from you? Not a single one. Why is it that we feel as though we have no rights and no worth? You know why? It's because of the fall. It's because of the fall, how the enemy's taken advantage of that. I want to tell you that God made you as a person, and that as a person you have profound abilities, and you have profound rights and privileges. Now, maybe we can't enter into all of them because of the circumstances of our life, but you have the right to do that. Now, one of our great problems in the church is that we don't treat one another like people. And the way to treat one another is to love one another. And the first characteristic of love is to recognize another person as a person and to give that person rights. You know, our churches and families would be profoundly different if we would simply obey God when he told us to love one another. Because by loving one another, we would recognize one another's worth. Now, our worth is not based upon our physique. We talked about that now, okay? It's not based upon our gender. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has exactly the same worth. Our worth is based upon our creation, that we're a person. Your worth is not based upon how you look. Your worth is not based upon your education. Your worth is not based upon what you've done in the past or what you haven't done. Your worth is not decided on the basis of money or your possessions or your ability or anything like that. It's only on one basis in the Bible, and that is that we have been created in the image and likeness of God, and as such, we are a person. Now, what a tremendous problem we have with all of this. All of us have scars across our soul, major scars, in the fact that we have had to live through periods of time with important people who did not treat us as a person. Now, we're going to have to do that with one another. Now, I know exactly what you want from people. I know exactly what you want. Because we're all created in the image of God. What you want is a person to love you and to respect you. That's exactly what you want. It's really hard for some of us men to admit that. But that's exactly what we want. We want to be loved and recognized and respected. And that's what we need to give to one another, because all of us have the same kind of worth. How clear that is in the Bible. Now, because we're a person, we have tremendous abilities. And those abilities grow out of what I've been saying every Wednesday night, and that is that the kind of a person we are is that we're a spirit person. We're not body. It's just one of our functions. We're not mind. That's just how we as a person think. We're not emotions. That's just how we as a person feel. We're not wills, that's just how we choose. We're not a social creature, that's just how we relate to people. We're not a worker, that's just what we do as persons. You're a person and you're basically spirit. I can't tell you how important it is that you accept what the Bible says about you and stop believing your emotions. Now, the enemy's really had a heyday with this, because in our emotional error that we have buried within us, that we no longer think about, we are as intuitive about that. That was my first diagram now, you remember? How we have internalized error. We have internalized error in the same way we learned, my illustration now I've used for a couple nights, the same way we learned to drive a car. After a first couple of weeks driving a car, wondering how are you going to remember all to do all of this, it suddenly was internalized into your nervous system and you never thought about driving the car. You just get in the car and it just drives itself, except you're doing it. And you don't have to think about it. You don't have to think about pushing in the clutch or pushing on the brake. We just do it intuitively. And now error like that is so internalized, we no longer realize it's there. And that's what happens to us many times with the scars across our soul, like the wall that I had around myself because I was a shut down person from childhood. And that meant that I could not internalize the love of God or any kind of a love experiential relationship with anybody. That's why when Bonnie and I were married, we tried, both of us were very idealistic about it, and we had a long list of rules. Bonnie wanted to be the best wife, and I wanted to be the best husband, and it ran aground all the time. Why? We were shut down. Now, we're a spirit person. Now, this means that as a person, with all of these rights and privileges that God gives to us, that God created us for himself, it means that as a spirit person, he made us so he could pour out his love into our life. He made us and created us so we could hear him when he spoke to us and we could speak back to him, that we could receive that love and give it back to him. And that's the most wonderful thing in all of the world. That all of us here in this room, we have profound abilities in the spirit area of our life. And most of us are going to die without realizing those spirit benefits and abilities. Now, because of that, God gives us all kinds of tremendous equipment to serve him and to honor him. Let me ask you to just take your Bible now. Turn with me to the book of Exodus in chapter 19. Now, let me just show you in one area. This is a very important subject I'm talking about. Notice the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. What does it mean to be a spirit person? It means that you have the ability to be in tune with God. The terms I've used now, and I'd like to develop this sometime. You have the ability to be able to develop that spiritual bonding that God created in your life when he saved you. Now, notice in Exodus 19, he talks to the Old Testament Christian, verse 5, Exodus 19, 5, because we're spirit people, God can tell us or can do things for us like this. 19:5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure. I don't know how far along you are. Are you willing to accept the fact that you, like Old Testament saints, are a treasure to God? Something valuable and something important? Most people can't believe that. Why? It's their internal structures of believing they're not worth anything, or they've sinned it away, or because they don't feel like it, they don't believe it's true. Just because they don't feel like it, they don't think it's true. Notice how you're governed by your emotions there. So what does he say to these Old Testament saints? Were they better than we are? No, I think they're worse than we are. Think of what a complaining, whining group of people. I think if we walked through the Red Sea and saw the plagues, I think we would have caught on, right? That God was powerful and he's out to rescue us. Wouldn't you think that? All of those plagues that happened, and then here you walk through the Red Sea and ate manna, and when people complained, the earth opened up and swallowed them. Wouldn't you get the message after a while? That God is for us. He's trying to get us up into the land of Canaan. So a peculiar treasure, Exodus 19:5, above all other people, for all of the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you realize that's what you are? That you're a priest unto God. Now, some of you are so dispensational, you say, well, that's just Old Testament. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, Sorry, I got to prove this to you. 1 Peter in the second chapter. Notice verse 5. 1 Peter 2:5. This is in the new dispensation. 1 Peter 2:5. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a what? Holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. You are, not can be, will be. It doesn't mean you'll grow into this if you're a good boy or girl. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Doesn't that sound familiar? Right out of Exodus 19. Who's he talking about? You. He's talking about you. Why? Because you're a spirit person and God can make you this. He's built this into you. Are you a priest here tonight? Yes, you are. You're a priest. A priest is one who can reach up and take the hand of God, reach down to take the hand of another person and bring the two of them together, basically in ministry and prayer. That's what's happened last Wednesday night. You've got that ability to do that. You can represent God to people, and you can represent people to God in your intercessory prayer life. You have the equipment. Why? Because you're a spirit kind of a person. I tell you, this is overwhelming when you stop to see it. Another one is that God's made you a holy person now. Now, we've in the first, the person and spiritual, we've been talking about creation. Now I'm talking about the new birth, that your spirit in the new birth was made holy. I don't have time now to take all this up. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and 14, that you're a holy person on the inside. I want you to believe that in spite of how you feel. None of us here feel holy, but that's exactly what the Bible calls us. Hebrews chapter 10, the 10th verse and verse 14, as well as all of the other places in the New Testament where we're called a saint. The Greek word for saint is simply holy. We're holy people. Another one is that God has given us unusual gifts. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Romans 12. Another one that God calls us valuable. Another one is that we're loved by God and we're graced by God. The word graced isn't a good English word, but a very good Greek word. We've been given all of the grace of God. Do you understand that I'm talking about you? This is who you are in spite of how you feel. Now, why is it our feelings don't come up to what the Bible tells us? It's because we have, from the beginning of our life, internalized error, and the enemy's taken advantage of that, and it is a part of the subtle internal authority structures that we can't find by thinking, and we're controlled by them through our emotions. We just don't feel graced. We don't feel loved. We don't feel gifted. We don't feel like we're holy. We don't feel like we're spirit. I don't even feel like a person. I've had so many people say, well, I'm just like an animal. That's all I am. Now, I tell you, when you believe that, that is the way you're going to live. Now, we're going to have to break this. And you know why it's not broken right now? Here, I've just been shouting at you and illustrating this. Now, why is it not broken here tonight in your life and mine? You know, it's not just that. It's the enemy working on your life. And the enemy's got his finger in this error. So you're going to have to do more than just say, okay, I'll just switch now. I used to believe that, now I'm going to believe this. If the enemy were not working among us, then we could say, okay, let's just turn over a new leaf and we'll all go out here. We'll believe that we're a person with all kinds of rights and privileges. I'm a spirit person with all kinds of gifts. And I am a holy person. I'm a gifted person. I'm a loved person. I'm a graced person. And that's it. That's the kind of a person I am. We could walk out of here in freedom. Why can't we do that? The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. That's why I'm talking about this in a spiritual warfare kind of a seminar. We are not just working with abstract truth. We're working with a whole group of entities like persons, wicked spirits who have taken advantage of our fallenness, taken advantage of what happened in the fall, that we transferred the authority from what we intellectually know to how we feel, and we're governed to a very large degree. We all have patterns in our life. Many of us here have patterns in our life, and these patterns are, this is how we live. This is how we live. And there's some of you right now saying, oh, isn't that a nice lecture, but I just know it won't work for me. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Your emotions are just counting you out. Some of you already have a long list of reasons as to why this won't work in your life. You know who's suggesting those to you? I hope you can guess. That's the way we are. So let me put this on the screen again. I've had it on almost every time. You're a person. You're a spirit person. You're designed by God to receive His love and return His love in worship and in joy and in fulfillment. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through this. This would be a couple hours now if I'd worked through this, but this is who you are. Just look at that. You're in your person, you're God's temple. In your office, you're a prophet, priest, and king. In your calling, you're God's co-worker. Now, who's going to ever beat that? How can you beat this? No wonder God says we're His treasure. No wonder He says we have unusual gifts. Every one of us. I'm not talking about clergy here. This is true for every one of us. This is who you are. In your person, you're God's temple. Think of it. I'd like to talk a couple hours about that. Think how wonderful the Old Testament tabernacle was. And in our office, we're a prophet to give out the word. We're a priest to dispense God's grace. We're a king to have dominion in His will. And in our calling, we are God's co-worker. And I guess I'm going to have to stop there now tonight. It's a very, very wonderful area that we're working on. I'm talking about your self-worth. Now, many of you need to be healed about these areas. So I'm just going to be bold to say that what I'd like some of you to do is to come up and let those of us on the little prayer team here to pray for you. And I want to tell you, the first time this happened to me, absolutely nothing happened. It seemed to me to be a waste of time. I told you I was obsessive about time. It seemed to me to be a waste of time. But God started to work with me. Second time, nothing happened. I thought, it's more waste of time. Third time, same old thing. But the fourth time, I started to realize something was happening in my life. It started the very first time people prayed for me. I just wasn't aware of it. Now, many times when you see what happened here, when some people fell down last Wednesday night, because this is a new experience for some of you, you automatically had that instant replay like I did when I went to that conference a few years ago and people were holding up their hands and enjoying the Lord. What was my response? My response was intuitively, because of my traditional background, I evaluated it in a negative way. So don't allow that to happen. Let me tell you that this is not unusual. This is kind of a unique book, Catch the Fire, written about what's happening in Canada. Let me read about a very, very staid career woman. I'm just going to take the time here because this might be interesting to you. Her name is Velma Vardy, and is talking about what happened in July of 1994. This is a career woman, and she said when she went to the first church service where they were holding up their hands and praying for people, she said, "I thought this can't be for real. These people are just looking for attention. When I saw a pastor's wife laughing, I was shocked and appalled at her behavior. I thought it was so undignified. I was full of criticism and mistrust, and I thought, I'm so glad I don't attend this weird church. It was an understatement to say that what I had witnessed didn't fit my Christian Reformed church grid. I was standing right near the door ready to leave when somebody came up and asked me if I'd been prayed for. I said I hadn't, found myself thinking, one thing I can always use is prayer. If this is of You, Lord God, then I receive what You have for me. If there's anything here that's not of You, then please don't let it come to me. The next thing I knew, there were about 10 people surrounding me, and they started to pray for me, and I felt a heat penetrate through my face. The prayer time was a good experience. I didn't experience any of the outward manifestations I was witnessing, but I did notice some change in my attitude. I found myself forgiving with greater freedom and at the same time becoming more aware of things for which I needed to repent. talk about her next time she went back. As usual, the worship that night was very wonderful, and Pastor John gave the announcements, and I noticed then that a friend on my left was making strange noises and a slight jerking movement. It looked like he was trying to hold back laughter. I'd never seen anybody act like this before. He seemed embarrassed about what was happening to him. I pointed him out to my girlfriend. He surprised us both by bursting into laughter. We didn't understand what was happening. All of a sudden, it was as if heaven opened and a bucket of laughter was dumped on the two of us as well. We both burst into uncontrollable laughter. It overwhelmed us, and we just howled with laughter. No matter how we tried, we couldn't stop. It's totally out of our control. My girlfriend fell down off the chair in a very unladylike way. And then she fell down too. We unsuccessfully tried to sit up and regain our composure, but as soon as we sat up, we fell over again. The next morning, I woke up feeling so full of the presence of God. I felt refreshed. And then she talked about going back and having the same kind of an experience. And then she said about the next morning, I struggled, and she said that I was so taken up with laughter that night. I had to be driven home. That night, I was awakened about 2 o'clock in the morning. Immediately upon opening my eyes, I was wide awake, and I heard the Lord saying to me, "Look at your leg." And since July 1988, I'd had a growth on my leg. It started out with what seemed like a rash, but by March of 1994, it covered an area of approximately 4 inches in length, 2 inches in width, raised to about 1/16th of an inch, and was extremely irritating, itching, and painful. I had been to the doctor many times over the last 6 years and was told that it was a skin condition that I would have for the rest of my life. The doctor essentially said that there was nothing they could do for me. I knew immediately to look at the leg where the growth was. It was totally gone. Well, here's a very dignified career woman who, I think the Lord took advantage of her. And she couldn't stop her laughter, and she laughed so hard she fell off the chair. And she ended up being healed. I can't promise that for anybody, but I just want to say God desires to give much more than we can receive. And I want to tell you, if that were not true, I would not be here tonight. I wouldn't be here. He's very kind and merciful. So what I would like now for John and his little team to come up, and I would just invite any of you who would like to come and to be prayed for, please come. Some of you are hurting a good deal. Some of you need healing. Some of you just may have an area of your life where you feel like you're bound. Some of you may just want God to bless you. And you don't have to fall down. The main thing is to give up your control and just say to the Lord, if you want me to fall down, okay. And when we pray for people, I'd like some of you men to come and to catch. And I'll stay as long as anybody is here who wants me to pray for them. Now, please don't be offended by this. I don't know why this is happening, but for most of my adult life, I've read accounts of revivals, and every account of any revival I have ever read, the same thing happens. And I don't know why it's like this today. But I want to tell you, when I'm ever in a position where people are praying and I'm not doing the praying, I take advantage of it. I don't know when this is going to be over. Wouldn't it be terrible to keep resisting it and then the Lord withdraws his blessing a little bit and we just go back to the old traditional way of living? I sure hope it's not like that. I hope the rapture is going to be the tail end of this kind of a little renewal that's going on. It's not going on very much in Grand Rapids. It's going on very much in Toronto. They have now purchased a new church building, a new building they're making into a church. And the last count is that they have 3,000 people there for a church service in the evening. They're meeting 6 nights out of the week. and they have met for 1 year and 1 month. Can you imagine? And there are always 25 or 30 people from Great Britain, from Japan, from Borneo, Australia, and they've heard about the revival, and they've just got a group together, and they've come to Toronto simply because they believe God is there. And he is working in an unusual way. He's working in an unusual way in Melbourne, Florida. I've been there, preached there two different times, and in many other parts of the country. Wouldn't it be great if it could start for Grand Rapids at Bella Vista? Why not? Let me just pray for you for a moment. Dear Father, we just ask now that you would come and put your hand upon us. We just pray that you would pour out of your loving kindness into our life. We all acknowledge before you how deeply we grieve you, how we live controlled by our emotions. We confess to you how often we hate ourselves when you've made us your treasure. I pray for those who need to have a healing touch tonight, that you would grant to them the grace to come forward and be prayed for. Grant it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson on spiritual warfare and the Christian life. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available at the website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.